Lake as we get started. Several are listed there in your bulletin. There are inserts as well. Just make sure you make note of all of those things. One thing, we are visiting our college students this week. We are making our exam pack run starting tomorrow. So tonight, about 5:30 or so, the youth will be making those exam packs. We need homemade or store-bought individually wrapped items to put in these packs that we will drive around the state and give to our college students. So if you're able to provide those, we're making about 40 exam packs. Anything you can provide would be great. You can bring those this afternoon, and the youth will pack those. Thank you for helping us with that. We are having children's camp at the end of this month. All of our first through sixth graders are headed to Camp Canoga in Hendersonville. It is a great weekend, and we're excited about that. Next weekend is the sign-up for that. Information is available on our website if you want to get signed up, or you can talk to me, and I'll be happy to talk about that. Speaking of kids, we are having children's time down here this morning. Invite the kids to come down after the first hymn to talk with me for just a few minutes. Other things, Mother's Day is next week. We are having parent-child dedication. We're excited about that and look forward to celebrating together. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. We invite, if you're a member or a guest this morning, we need your help. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests to take that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it reaches that last person, send it back to where it got started. First person, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. If you're a guest, we'd like to give something to you. Just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to come down the aisles now. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our church and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. When was the last time we really stopped to consider who God is? You know, we stay so busy, and sometimes we get into, yeah, God's my friend, and Jesus is my friend, and I have this personal relationship. That is absolutely true. But God is eternal. The one who made everything, including us, is so mighty, so loving, so much bigger than we can even fathom. Do we stand in awe of who he is and what he has done for us? And he still wants a relationship with us. It blows the mind that he wants to be in this place because we are here. As we consider who God is this morning, I pray that we open our hearts and our minds in our ears, that God may speak to us this day. pray with me? Father, on this day, at this time, may we reflect on you to consider how amazing that you are, more powerful than we can ever know or understand, more loving than we can ever feel. And yet, in our awe, you reach down and you speak to us. You come alongside us. You invade our space, and we are thankful. May you have your way with us this morning. May your Spirit's presence be welcome. May you transform us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. To see everybody this morning. I want to show you. Everybody see this? Does anybody know what this is?
Cup.
It's got kind of a cup. You can touch it if you want. Please don't break it. Pastor Raymond will be upset. Yeah. Now, what is a cup good for?
Drinking.
But does it come with stuff in it? What? How do you drink something? You put water in it. And then what happens? You pour it on somebody's head. Is that not how that works? Oh, and then you drink it. Well, I have a question. There's a story in the Bible. Pastor Raymond is going to talk this morning about a guy named Saul. And God said, this guy, he's going to be the vessel. He's going to be the cup with which I tell the whole world about me. Now, that's kind of a funny thing. He's going to be the vessel. Now, why would you think he would say he's going to be the vessel? Why? That's kind of a big idea. Let me ask you this way. What are some things you've been taught when you've gone to church? What are some things that you've been taught? What do you think? Don't act up? That's a good one. Wilson. Okay, what else? What else do we get taught when you go to church? What do we talk about? You had listening. You talked about what, learning about Jesus. What else? You learn about the Holy Spirit, right? This morning you learn about you learn about God. You learn about how to treat people. Guess what? Sunday school teachers, they teach you things. Your prayer partners, all the adults in this room, they keep pouring stuff into us. Just like when you pour water into a cup, they keep giving you stuff, teaching you things about who God is. But is it good if the water just stays in the cup? The cup was to give to everybody so you could drink, right? A cup that just has stuff in it, it's no good. We're supposed to get rid of, pour out all those things that you're taught. So if you're taught that everybody is important to God, then when we go to school, we need to tell them they're important. They're not pick on them, not make fun of them. Show them. You pour out what God has put inside you through all these people. You go to school and you teach people and you show people how much you love them by taking that sip. You pour them that love. That's what Paul was supposed to be. Saul, he also went by the name Paul, was going to be the vessel. God poured into him, taught him all these things so that he could go out and teach others and show God's love to other people. So it's your job to be a vessel, a cup, to teach other people how much they are loved by God too. Because somebody taught you that, you go tell somebody. Is that a deal? All right, let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you have made us ready to hear from you, ready to learn from you, and you want us to go tell the world. We can be a vessel just like Saul was. We can be a cup that goes and gives amazing love to people. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to your seats now. Good job. Good job. Or a glass, that's right.
I'll be reading from John chapter 21, and it's page 769 in your pew Bible. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Isn't it interesting that in God's word, it's specific? I don't know, as Becky was reading, whether you noticed in verse 11 where it said it was full of large fish, 153. Very detail-oriented. That tells me God knows everything, but he's also very interested in even the minutiae, even the little things of our life that we think, well, I can't trouble God with that because he's got a lot bigger fish to fry, if you'll allow the analogy. You know, but yet he cares about every little thing. You know, he gave Peter a chance to offer his testimony, to speak a word of, "I love you, God. I want to follow you." He allowed him to do that how many times? Three times, because Peter had denied him three times. You see, there is a plan, there is a purpose in all that God does. And it's revealed here, but it's also revealed in daily experience, in our communication with him daily. Talk to the Father. Make it a point. Make it a priority to pour yourself out, to share your hurts with him. He already knows. Allow him to minister to you. Let's join our hearts in prayer now. Gracious Father, we acknowledge that you do know everything, but sometimes in our own hearts and our own minds, we still want to be masters of our own destiny. And we know that's foolish. But yet, because of life's busyness or because our own distraction or selfishness, that somehow we think that we've got this under control. And I know that makes you chuckle. Because, Father, we know ultimately control is about you and that you do have everything under control. It's our perspective that's messed up. And so we pray that in our time of prayer that you would tune our hearts, that you would shape our minds so that we can begin to see circumstances, people, much as you do. And in that way, Father, we become more like you. In our conversation with you and with others, we pray that we would listen much more than we speak. Father, help us to love you and to love people. And we pray that that would be quite obvious to everyone that we encounter. Father, we come together as your children, and a lot of us have hidden hurts that we're not comfortable sharing just yet or right now. And we pray in those situations that you would continue to work with us, through us, teaching us along the way how much you care for us and how much you've provided for us. God, as we continue in a time of worship, we pray that our hearts would be tuned to you. Teach us this day, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Jesus, the Master of glory, and wonder how he Would you join me in prayer? Dear Father God, we thank you for waking us up this morning. We thank you for bringing us to this place. And Father, we come here today with very humble and grateful hearts. We're thankful for the many worldly blessings that you shower upon us. Gifts of family, of home, of Christian friends, and all the daily provisions that you make for us. Father, help us to be ever mindful of the eternal blessings that you freely give us too. The gift of your love, the gift of your Son, gift of salvation, gift of your word, of worship, and the gift of giving back. Lord, help us to remember our obligation as your children to share these gifts with others. Please accept these gifts back to you and give us the wisdom to use them as you would wish to further your kingdom on earth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
pretty. Good job, choir. Yeah. I heard a story about a lady last week that was leaving a beauty shop downtown, beautiful downtown Winston-Salem. And as she was walking out of the beauty shop, she ran into another lady whom she recognized. And she said, "Mary Smith, I haven't seen you in years. My, you've changed. You've slimmed down. You're wearing your hair different. I like that. Your daughter must be dressing you because that clothing style you're going with there, that's pretty sassy. What a difference, Mary." And the lady looked at her and said, "Ma'am, my name's Martha Jones." And she said, "Well, how about that? You even changed your name." Yeah. Sometimes I think maybe that's what Saul felt like. You know, a transformation. God transformed Saul into Paul. Saul was born in the city of Tarsus in the Roman province of Sicily, and he was a descendant, a very proud descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin. Paul spoke both Hebrew and Greek fluently. He was sent to Jerusalem to be trained in Jewish theology and the law. He became a Pharisee. In the background, some are going, "Boo, hiss." You know, kind of a bad rap for them. But you see, the Pharisees were quite zealous for their faith. You can't blame them in that. Quite zealous in their faith. From the time of Stephen's death, which Paul witnessed, the martyrdom of Stephen, from that point forward, Saul became pretty much the leader of the persecution against the Christian church, which was known as the Way at the time. So these believers, he was hunting them down. But something happened that transformed his life. One day, everything changed. He became a different person, literally. Became a different person, not just the name, but the person. And it is recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and following. We'll read the first 8 verses, but I really encourage you to go home this afternoon and read the rest of this chapter. Just some unbelievable stuff. But Acts chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 8. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way," again, it was believers, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus." Saul had an encounter with God. Now, understand, as we've already alluded to, Saul was a very religious man. You know, you couldn't, could not accuse him otherwise. He was quite religious. He was a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he studied the scriptures. And you know, when we're talking about scriptures, we're talking about the Old Testament law, the prophets, so, you know, because obviously the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So he was very knowledgeable. He had studied the Old Testament scriptures. He prayed every day. He knew and he rigorously kept the letter of the law. And you got to understand, for the Jewish tradition, the Jewish religion, that they had taken the law, they had taken the prophets, they had taken all of this, and they'd begun to add to it. And so by the time of Jesus, first century, I mean, we're talking volumes and volumes of volumes of stuff that you needed to do in addition to keeping the law of Moses, hearing the words of the prophets, obeying them. And it had become a very complex system of faith. But Paul knew all of that. He knew all of that. And he was proud of the fact. You can hear him in his later letters write this out. He was very proud of the fact that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was God's little poster boy for the Pharisees. He knew the law and he kept it all. He participated in all the rituals, all the ceremonies at the temple. I mean, he was there front row getting it done. And as a part of his journey, he became convinced that the followers of Jesus were misinformed and were doing a terrible disservice to Judaism. So he set out to pursue these followers of Jesus. And when I say pursue, pursue was not the end game. You see, many of the Christians who had left Jerusalem because of the persecution, because of the searches, they had gone to Damascus. And Saul found that out. Now, note here that Saul did not ask God what he wanted him to do. Saul was convinced that he knew what God wanted him to do. And so he went to the high priest and he got letters so that he could take to the people in Damascus, basically authorizing him to bring these who had been caught, these members of the way, those who were following Jesus, who bring them back to Jerusalem for the purpose of being tried, imprisoned, and eventually put to death. That was his plan. He set out then, accompanied by soldiers, on the way to Damascus. Damascus was 150 miles, approximately, still is, from Jerusalem. The roads are a lot better now than they were then. And so the journey then took about 7 days, 6 or 7 days. And we know from Scripture that as he was getting close to Damascus is where this event took place. Now, what was his frame of mind? What was his state of mind going into it? Scripture's pretty clear. Verse 1 tells us, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Okay? Now, another translation said he was enraged. Other translations and paraphrases talked about the fact that he was like a wild beast. The idea, the image is, here's a carnivore that had tasted blood. Okay, that's the picture they want you to get. Here's a carnivore that had tasted blood. Paul, you know, not literally, but in this sense, he was enraged. He wanted to do what he felt was the right thing, and he was so passionate about that, nothing would deter him. Or so he thought. And so it's in this frame of mind that he is driven down this road. Even though it was normally a 7-day journey, I would suspect that he was pushing those soldiers the whole way. He wanted to get there. All the while, he was thinking about how he's going to take these misinformed, crazy Christ ones, Christians, back to Jerusalem. And see, I tell you all that because I want you to understand that Paul really thought, that he was on God's side. And I can tell you that because he alludes to it. He alludes to it later in Acts chapter 26, and also in some of his letters he addresses this. But in Acts chapter 26, verse 9, as he's standing before King Agrippa, here's what he says to Agrippa. I too, yeah, King, me too. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was the same way. I thought I wanted to wipe them off the earth too, O king. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. That's very applicable to Paul's situation and ours Verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. See, Saul, later Paul, thought he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was convinced of that. He told Agrippa, I was convinced. He was fully committed. He was passionate. He was sincere. He was devoted. But you see, he was sincerely wrong. How many times have you heard someone say, defending their faith, well, yeah, I don't believe in Christ, but I really believe blah, blah, blah. And they're so sincere, they're so devout in their practice of that. My friends, you can be sincerely wrong, and it counts for nothing. Paul was sincerely, devoutly, passionately wrong. And he was headed down this road, and God got his attention. You see, Saul thought he was going to be the one that was doing the arresting that day. He could almost taste it. He was going to arrest these clowns, drag them back, put them to death. But God is the one who did the arresting that day, stopped him right in his tracks. He thought he was going to arrest others, but God had a different plan. You know, it takes a lot to get through hard-headed people. My wife can attest to that. Don't laugh, man. You know what I'm talking about. And my question is, what does it take for God to get through to you? What does it take? If you're not yet a believer, what will it take for God to break you to the point where you realize that you cannot do it yourself and that you need Him? If you are a believer but you're trying to run your own life, what will it take for God to get your attention? I heard a story. My dad was an animal husbandry major, so I was pretty warped as a child. I heard a lot of animal stories. I heard a story about a farmer who claimed that he could command his mule to do whatever he wanted the mule to do with just a few soft words. No whips, no prods, no, just a few soft words. And his neighbor thought he was crazy. He said, there ain't no way. There's no way. Not a mule. And so the farmer said, well, I'll show you. So the farmer goes out in the field, and on the way out there, he picks up a 2x4 and just whacks a mule upside the head. And the neighbor said, whoa, time out, foul on the play, man. You said you could do it without any whips or prods or anything, just a soft word. And the farmer said, well, that's true, but you got to get his attention first. And sometimes I think we're like the mule. And God has to get our attention. And so my question is, what will it take? What will it take for God to get your attention? You say, well, Raymond, it's hard to change a flat tire when you're cruising at 55 miles an hour. That's true. So slow down. Stop. Stop. And hear what it is God has for you. God is the one who's doing the arresting in this story. And as Saul is approaching Damascus, he's blinded by the light. And for all the children of the 70s, you're hearing that song, okay? All right. He was blinded by the light. And where he was once threatening, now he's trembling. Where he thought he was in control, now he has to acknowledge he has lost all control. God had blinded him so that he could open his eyes. Isn't it amazing how God uses irony to get our attention? What we think is the situation, God stands out on his head and just shows us how foolish we are. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. Just stood everything he thought was important, just stood it on its head. And then he heard a voice. And the voice in verses 4 and 5, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Imagine his voice probably trembled just a little bit there. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he said. The same voice that spoke the world into existence. The same voice that spoke to Moses and gave the law that Saul sought to keep to the nth degree. That same voice that spoke to Lazarus and raised him. That same voice that cried out, "It is finished," on the cross. This same voice calls to us today and says, like he said to Saul, "Follow me. Put your way aside and follow me." Saul's response was, he asked a couple questions, you see. He said, who are you, Lord?" And Jesus' reply was, I'm the guy you're persecuting. I am Jesus whom you persecute." And the implied question, and for some translations, they actually write it in. The implied next question was, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the answer is very clear. It says, "Get up, go into the city, and there you'll be told what to do." Step one, be obedient. Do what I tell you, go to the city. Then you'll get step two. And after that, you'll get step... You see how it works. So have you ever asked the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" See, that's a serious question. Have you ever asked him that? Sometimes we think we know. Well, how is it we know when we've never asked him? "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, who do you want me to be?" Now, we know the general answer. We know the Sunday school answer, right? We want to be more like Christ. And that's a good answer for concrete learners. For abstract learners, we need to dig a little deeper. "God, who is it that you want me to be? And what is it that you desire for me to do?" There will be some common ground between us. I mean, there'll be some common ground between us as believers as what God wants us to do. But there will be some things that are very specific to you. He created you. He wired you up. He knows exactly what he created you for. Why not spend some time talking with him about what that is? Saul's life was transformed, make no mistake. He was completely transformed. He became like a little child. You notice there, they had to lead him by the hand into the city. Completely dependent on others now. They led him like a child into the city, and he met Ananias there. That's a whole nother sermon. Ananias looked up and said, "Is that? Are you kidding? God, you can't possibly do that, can you?" A whole nother sermon. What did God do through Saul/Paul? Now his eyes were opened. He became an apostle, missionary. He started churches all over the known world. He wrote over half the books of the New Testament. He endured suffering for the cause of Christ. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He did unbelievable persecution. And eventually, ultimately gave his life for Jesus. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is how he basically tells Timothy what that journey's been like. Timothy was his son in the ministry, and Paul wrote to him at least two letters that we know of, that we have recorded still, with instructions, with encouragement to his son in the ministry. And he wrote to Timothy, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and understand, this is not a humble brag. Okay? This is not a humble brag. This is a word of encouragement to a young man that he knows has a lot to face in front of him. And he writes these words in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul, as he was named at this point in his journey, is writing to Timothy saying, man, it's been a haul, dude. It's been tough. But I fought the good fight. I'm finishing up, buddy. And understand, it's worth it. It's worth it because I'm looking forward to that crown that God is going to give me, and not only me, but to all of you who are faithful. I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words. Good and faithful servant. I'd like to look into the face of my Heavenly Father and see Him smile. I don't care about the crown. I just want to see His smile. Crown would be nice, though. How about you? Let's talk to our Father about it. Father, what does it mean to be transformed? We're learning, Father, through your power, through your Spirit. As we are willing, Father, you are transforming us daily. We pray that we would be willing recipients of that transformation. God, we pray that not only would we be transformed, but that others will see that transformation within us. And so as we encounter other people, perhaps those who don't know you personally, or they may know about you but have no relationship with you, that you will use us in some way as you guide us, as you direct us, as you empower us to speak a word of testimony of just what you've meant to us in our own lives. God, we pray that it would always be for your glory, never for ours. Father, we pray like the Apostle Paul that as we near the end of this earthly journey, that we'll be able to say that we truly have fought the good fight, that we've finished strong. And so we pray now that you would prepare our hearts and minds for the rest of our journey, whatever that may look like for each of us individually, Father. We pray that you would encourage us along the way, and we know you will, and we pray that you would give us the wisdom to receive your instruction and your guidance. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you don't have that relationship with the living Christ, in just a moment we're going to sing, and I invite you, I'd love to talk with you about your relationship with Christ. If you're not a believer, I'd love to talk with you about that. If you are a believer but you're struggling in your journey, be glad to speak with you. The altar will be open here if you want to just come and pray. You can certainly pray where you are as you're standing or sitting or singing. Whatever it takes for you this morning, this is the time where you kind of refocus. Allow God to heal your hurt. Allow Him to forgive your sin and set you back on path. I invite you to do that as we stand and sing together now. want to invite you, following our benediction and choral response, greet one another, speak a word of encouragement to each other, find out what's going on in each other's lives and how we can pray for each other and encourage each other along the way. Okay, will you do that? Will you do that? Okay, very good. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you've brought us together. You brought us together today to learn. And Father, as we journey on this path together, we pray that you would walk with us, guide us along the way, and that we would walk with one another, encouraging, picking one another up when we fall. And we pray that you would bless the journey as well as those that we'll encounter along the way. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.